for the sermon, Archbishop Lefebvre and a number of spiritual writers, they recommend to priests from time to time, instead of expounding upon the epistle or the gospel of the Sunday, to preach a series of sermons to explain the faith in a systematic way. And I was up in Preston last week, and I noticed on the board a chart with 20 sermons all down on the y-axis, and the chapels marked across titles on the x-axis. And they made sure that wherever a priest visited a chapel, they preached the next sermon in the series. And then so that way, within the space of a year or maybe 2 years, the whole of the catechism would be explained to the faithful. And this is something that the Church encourages. And the best of all catechisms is the Catechism of the Council of Trent. So here beginneth the sermon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear brethren, rather than preaching on the gospel or the epistle of the Sunday, we have thought to put together a series of sermons of a catechetical nature. So therefore, starting this week, we will cover, because I visit this chapel frequently, I can preach the whole series quite easily. We'll cover the Ten Commandments and the commandments of the Church, and then prayer, and then Paternoster, and then the sacraments. Ordinarily, we'd start with the Creed. But if we start with the Ten Commandments, this is directly applicable to the everyday life and our actions. And we will take, of course, the Catechism of the Council of Trent. Now, this is the first, and the causa exemplaris, the model of catechisms. And it merits this title from its history and from the way it was compiled and from the approbation it received. First of all, it was suggested in the fourth session of the Council of Trent, 1546, that a simple aid for beginners was required so that they may understand the basics of the faith. And then 16 years later, the Council of Trent was spread over a number of years. 16 years later, the 18th session, St. Charles Borromeo reminded the council fathers of the resolution that they'd taken 16 years before. And a committee was set up to look at the work that had already been done by Dominican, Augustinian, and Franciscan theologians. So already, you know, that this was a serious enterprise, and the greatest theologians of the Church were working on it. The following year, 1563, in the 24th session, it was decided that instead of creating a catechism simply for children or for the simple, it would be more extensive for the general use of parish priests. And a decree was promulgated that all bishops were to translate this catechism into the vernacular, into their local languages, so that it could be used by all the clergy. And then St. Charles Borromeo became the president of the committee and completed literary revisions between 1564 and 1565 and to make sure that the Latin that was used was consistent throughout. It wasn't just a collection of different articles by different theologians. And then St. Pius V, who ascended the papal throne in 1566, he said every single doctrinal statement in the catechism had to be checked by expert theologians. So it was a complete review of everything that was written. And only then was it to be published. So we have this catechism, which had been prepared with the greatest theological minds of the Church, giving their time and ensuring a perfect conformity with the teaching of the Church. And why was it necessary? Well, it was after the Protestant Reformation, and there were many catechisms in circulation. There were also many parochial and monastic schools established, but they needed something they could trust and guarantee to be perfect. And then they needed to also instruct an ignorant clergy. Not universally ignorant, but the formation of clergy in those days was not systematic. So I'm a bit tired. I've been on pilgrimage, the Canterbury pilgrimage, so the last 2 days. So that's why I look sun-beaten and croaky-voiced. So this catechism is the catechism proposed by the Catholic Church. It was necessary because, despite the many catechisms circulating, despite the fact that they were parochial and monastic schools of teaching, there was a relaxed clerical discipline, which was one of the dispositive causes of the Reformation. The fact that when the church and state were walking together, when the principles on which society were founded were Catholic, unfortunately, because we still have original sin, everything looked as if it was going well, but the laxity crept in. The church became too wealthy. People used to leave their lands to it, to the church. And church positions then became sought after by aristocracy, because if you were an abbot of a vast estate, you had a command of great income. You had great economic power. And so aristocratic families used to vie with each other over getting their sons or their second sons installed as abbots or beneficiaries of the wealth of the church. And so the church, unfortunately, became lax. The morals became lax because people were entering the church as clerics for material motives rather than spiritual motives. And while many regulations existed to do with the education of Catholics, in many places they weren't enforced. So weaker clergy were purely negligent in the teaching of the faith to their charges. Then Luther, using the newly invented printing press to great effect, more easily spread half-truths in the form of piety books or catechisms, which caused the faithful to become really confused. And many pastors became leaders in error. And the papacy, too, was struggling. It was too humanistic. It was the time of the Renaissance. And you can see the examples or the evidence that this church departed from its mission to lead souls to God and was glorying in the world and glorying in resurrecting all of the classical Greek myths and deities for the glory of man, not for the glory of God. And so the catechism was necessary and it was timely. And it is unique. It's called the Roman Catechism. It's the same as the Catechism of the Council of Trent. It has two names. Its official name is the Roman Catechism. And it is designed for a priest ministry, but because most of us today can read and write, anybody can pick it up. And it's actually a really easy read, to pick it up and read a couple of chapters, with great interest. It's not a dry question and answer format. It's not like a textbook. It is almost as if somebody is talking to you of an evening about the faith. It's really pleasant to read. So I encourage you to obtain a copy. And it was compiled by the command of a council. It was sanctioned by many popes. Gregory XIII refers to it in the canon law that he promulgated. Clement XIII, he said, it's incomparable for clarity and care of composition. Leo XIII refers to it as that golden book known as the Catechism of the Council of Trent. And St. Pius X says it was to be the basis of all catechetical instruction. So all the catechisms that are to be written should use it as its basis. And then Cardinal Valerius, who was the friend of St. Charles Borromeo, said, this work contains all that is needful for the instruction of the faithful, and it is written with such order, clearness, and majesty that through it we seem to hear Holy Mother the Church herself, taught by the Holy Ghost, speaking to us. It was composed by the order of the Fathers of Trent, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and was published by the authority of the Vicar of Christ. So, my dear brethren, in this age of apostasy, when the hierarchy of the church seemed to be departing into error, they are pushing a new religion with a new liturgy and a new catechism and a new ritual, new sacraments, and of course the new Mass. It is really incumbent on us to know our faith in detail and love it. Know it not just as if you were swatting for exams, but know it because you really, really do wish to know the truth. You wish to know about our Blessed Lord, about the Trinity, about the Blessed Virgin Mary, the saints. Also know about how we can get to heaven. Religious ignorance, said St. Pius X, was the biggest scourge of the age. And he said even among Catholics. And that was, of course, 120 years ago he was saying this. What would he say today, where most Catholics don't even believe in the real presence anymore? They know nothing about their faith. Most Catholics, I would say, most young Catholics, couldn't even say the rosary. They wouldn't know the Our Father, certainly wouldn't know the Apostles' Creed. They might be able to stumble out on Hail Mary and a Glory Be, but little else. So it is for us to hold that banner of the faith high, to keep that flame of faith burning. So it is where we can relearn what has been taught by all the popes in tradition, in all places and throughout all the centuries. We begin to love this catechism. May it inform the practice of our faith. May it make a difference in our lives so that we will go out and shine before other souls and lead other souls to Christ. So this is the introductory sermon. From next week onwards, we will be beginning a journey and looking in depth at the greatest of all the catechisms. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.